On Prayer by Origen. Chapter 19, Part 2. Consider, too, whether God's reason for hardening the heart of Pharaoh, also, is that he may, because hardened, be unable to say, as in fact he did, "The Lord is righteous, but I and my people are impious." Rather it is that he needs more and more to be hardened and to undergo certain sufferings, in order that he may not, as the result of a too speedy end to the hardening, despise hardening as an evil, and frequently again deserve to be hardened. If their nets are not wrongfully stretched for birds, according to the statement in the Proverbs, but God rightfully leads men into the snare, as one has said, "You led us into the snare." And if not even a sparrow, cheapest of birds, falls into the snare without the counsel of the Father, its fall into the snare, being due to the failure to use aright its control of its wings given to it, to soar, let us pray to do nothing to deserve being brought into temptation by the righteous judgment of God, as in the case with everyone who is delivered by God in the lusts of his own heart unto uncleanness, or delivered unto passions of dishonor, or as not having proved to have God in full knowledge, is delivered unto a reprobate mind to do the unseemly. The use of temptation is somewhat as follows. Through temptations, the content of our soul, which is a secret to all except God, ourselves included, becomes manifest, in order that it may no longer be a secret to us what manner of men we are, but that we may have fuller knowledge of ourselves, and realize, if we choose, our own evils, and be thankful for the blessings manifested to us through temptations. That the temptations which befall us take place for the revealing of our true nature, or the discerning of what is hidden in our heart, is set forth by the Lord's saying in Job, and by the scripture in Deuteronomy, which runs thus, "Think you that I have uttered speech to you for any reason other than that you may be revealed as righteous?" And in Deuteronomy, "He afflicted you, and starved you, and gave you manna to eat, and he led you about in the wilderness where biting serpents and scorpions and thirst are, that the things in your heart might be discerned." And if we desire references to plain history, it is matter of knowledge that Eve's readiness to be deceived and unsoundness of thought did not originate when, in disobedience to God, she hearkened to the serpent, but had already been betrayed. The reason for the serpent's having engaged her being that with its peculiar wisdom it had perceived her weakness. Nor was it the beginning of evil in Cain when he slew his brother. For already the heart-knowing God had little regard for Cain and his sacrifices. It was simply that his wickedness became manifest when he took Abel's life. Had Noah not drunk of the wine that he cultivated, and become intoxicated, and uncovered himself, neither Ham's indiscretion and irreverence toward his father, nor his brother's reverence and modesty toward their parent, would have been revealed. Though Esau's plot against Jacob seemed to have provided an excuse for his being deprived of the blessing, his soul, even before that, had the roots of fornication and profanity. And we never should have known of the splendor of Joseph's self-control, prepared as he was against falling a victim to any lust, had his master's wife not fallen in love with him. Let us, therefore, in the intervals between the succession of temptations, make a stand against the impending trial, and prepare ourselves for all possible contingencies, in order that, come what may, we may not be convicted of unreadiness, but may be shown to have braced ourselves with the utmost care. For when we have carried out all our part, the deficiency caused by human weakness will be filled up by God, who cooperates for good in all things with those who love him, and whose future growth had been foreseen according to his unerring knowledge. In the words, "Bring us not into temptation," Luke seems to me to have virtually taught, "Deliver us from evil," also. In any case, it is natural that the Lord should have addressed the briefer form to the disciple, as he had already been helped, but the more explicit to the many who were in need of a clearer teaching. God delivers us from evil, not when the enemy does not engage us at all in conflict, through any of his own wiles or those of the ministers of his will, but when we make a manful stand against contingencies and are victorious. In that sense, I have also taken the words, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous," and "He delivers them from them all." For God delivers us from afflictions, not when afflictions are no more. And surely Paul's expression, "in everything afflicted," implies that affliction had never yet ceased. But when, by God's help, under affliction, we are not straitened, narrowed. According to a usage native to Hebrews, affliction denotes misfortune that happens without reference to a human will, whereas straitening refers to the will overcome by affliction and surrendered to it. Hence Paul well says, "In everything afflicted, but not impoverished." And I consider the words in Psalms, "In affliction you set me at large," to be similar. For by setting at large is meant the joyousness and cheerfulness of temper which comes to us from God in the season of misfortune, through the cooperation and presence of God's encouraging and saving word. We are accordingly to understand deliverance from evil in the same way. God delivered Job not through the devil's failure to receive authority to beset him with certain temptations, for he did receive it, but through Job's own avoidance of sin in the sight of God amidst all that befell him, and through the exhibition of his own righteousness. Thus he who had said, "Does Job revere God for nothing? Have you not fenced about with a circle his goods without and his goods within the house, and the goods of all who are his, and blessed his work, and made his flocks and herds to abound on the earth? But send forth your hand and touch all that he has, and surely he will curse you to your face," was put to shame, as having thereby spoken falsely against Job. For he, after all his suffering, did not, as the adversary said, curse God to his face. But even when delivered to the tempter, he continued steadfastly blessing God, reproving his wife for saying, "Speak you some word against God and die," and rebuking her in the words, "As one of the senseless women have you spoken." If we have accepted the good from the Lord's hand, shall we not endure the evil? And a second time concerning Job, the devil said to the Lord, "Skin for skin, all that the man has he will pay for his soul. Nay, but send forth your hand, and touch his bones and his flesh, and surely he will curse you to your face." But he is overcome by the champion of virtue, and shown to be a liar. For Job, in spite of the severest sufferings, stood firm, committing no sin with his lips in the sight of God. Two falls did Job wrestle and conquer, but no third such struggle did he undergo, for the threefold wrestling had to be reserved for the Savior, as it is recorded in the three Gospels, when the Savior, known in human form, thrice conquered the enemy. In order, therefore, to ask of God intelligently that we enter not into temptation, and that we be delivered from evil, let us consider these things and investigate them in our own minds more carefully. Through hearkening unto God, let us become worthy to be heard by him, and let our entreaty be that when tempted we may not be brought to death, and that when assailed by flaming darts of evil, we may not be set on fire by them. All whose hearts are, as one of the 12 prophets says, as an ember pan, are set on fire by them. But not so they who, with the shield of faith, quench all the flaming darts aimed at them by the evil one, since they have within themselves rivers of water springing up into life eternal, which do not let the fire of the evil one prevail, but readily undo it with the flood of their inspired and saving thought, that is, impressed by contemplation of the truth upon the soul of him whose study is to be spiritual. End of chapter 19.